The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, good morning. We're starting a new series this morning entitled Cultivating a Hunger for God. And I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 55 for just a minute. It is not our text this morning, but it is an umbrella under which I'm going to preach this morning, and maybe the rest of the other series will fall under it as well. Isaiah chapter 55. Beginning at verse 1. That's what it says, and that's what it means. That term in the original language means, hey, listen up. In a number of places, in fact, most often, it appears in the Bible roughly 52 times. It is translated, woe. Woe. Woe unto you. But it is not the context of this morning. It's just, hey, listen up. Are you listening? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. It's an invitation from the Old Testament, and in reality, it's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about the kingdom of God. And it talks about a hunger that is not natural, it's spiritual. And it is a hunger that you can fill without buying wine, milk, or bread. And it is an invitation that runs throughout Scripture. And I now want us to look at an encounter that Jesus had with the people and the disciples of his day. Because what I want to do more than anything else today is to define this hunger. To define it. Sometimes we misunderstand what it means. The theme and for this month is a hunger for God. And Jesus had an encounter with the people of his day, and he revealed his heart. Let's go to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. Pretty familiar story for all of us, I suspect. And what I want to do is I want to get right to something Jesus said that seems so off the wall and so out of there and so strange. And then I want us to discover why he said that and why he did that. Because he did a very, very, very foolish thing. He had a revival going. He had multitudes following him, and he offended them so they would leave. You don't do that. Church planters will tell you, you don't do that. So I want us to read verse 53 and following. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's all I'm going to read for now. We'll come back to the rest of that later. Why did he say that? That was such an... I mean, it's even to you and I, who, and we understand communion, but you need to understand this had nothing to do with communion. He was confronting something that had been going on for 2 days. He had fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. And I want us now to back up and just look at the story over the course of a couple of days. So he feeds the 5,000. And then in verse 15 of chapter 6, it says this. One of the most absurd statements I've ever seen in the Bible. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. May I suggest to you that if there is a group of people that can make you king, you are not king, they are. It's absurd. They were going to by force make him their king. Come on. Who's the king? He's either king or he isn't. He was king, but they couldn't make him one. He already was one. And he was going to go another route to become ordained. How about that? And crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he realizes that they're going to force him to become king. So he heads up into the mountains. He sends his disciples across the relatively small sea of Galilee to the other side, to Capernaum. And we know the story, and I don't want to focus on it because that's not what this is about. But in the middle of the night, they're on their way. It has gotten dark by then. He's walking on the water, and they freak out at first, and then they invite him into the boat. They end up on the other side. The people, realizing that he had left, this throng of people, that 5,000 that he had just fed, plus 5,000 men, and then there's women and children. And so many of them go across the sea. I suspect some went around the end. And if you look at a map, it would have only been a 20-mile journey, roughly. It's a lot shorter going across the sea. Doesn't matter. They get to the other side and they say to Jesus, "How'd you get here?" Because they knew he had not got in a boat. So let's pick it up. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And this is what Jesus was after. This is why he said what he said to them. And we're going to follow it through. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's referring back to that passage in Isaiah. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you, there is a food. You're following me because of what I did for you. And he's not happy. And they keep provoking him. And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" What can we do to do the works like you just did? They don't get it. I know none of you would have been in that group of people. No. I would have, but you wouldn't have. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Watch this. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do?" Okay, you just told us to believe in you. Okay, perform. Do a sign. Then they provoke him further, and they say, basically, I'm going to tell you before I read it, but I'm going to tell you what they're basically saying. This bread trick you did yesterday, Moses did that. That's what they're saying. They're saying, come on, Jesus, perform. You said believe in you, so come on, do something. The bread trick you did, it was nice, but Moses did that. Next verse. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Come on, Jesus, do something original. We want to see a show. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he goes on and he continues to speak to them concerning who he is, concerning being the bread of life. And he ends up declaring, I am the bread of life. And he ends up saying to them, listen, listen to me. Unless you eat of me and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Those of us who prophesy, most certainly, have to understand that when we prophesy, when we declare the word of the Lord, that we are responsible, I believe, not only to communicate the word of God, but the heart of God. And many times we can bring a prophetic declaration that carries the accurate word of God, but it doesn't carry his heart. And you've probably seen it. And I want to tell you this morning what I believe the heart of God is this morning here. And I believe you what the heart of Jesus was on that day of this that we just read. And I'll tell you what I think his emotion was in one word. Jealousy. He was jealous for their hearts. And they were focused on all that he could do instead of who he was. And his declaration was to them, and really it's the same thing that God had said to Abraham, I am your exceeding and your great reward. If you want to be hungry for God, make sure that it's God you're hungry for. We are talking about being hungry for God. We are not talking about being hungry for the word of God. Unless the word leaves you to the God of the word. We're not talking about being hungry for signs and wonders. Unless the signs and the wonders lead you to the sign and wonder maker and the miracle worker. It's easy to be hungry for the things of God, but the call upon our lives in this day, especially this day, it always has been so, but in this day when the bridegroom is wanting to visit the bride, I want you to know that he's jealous for her heart and for her attention. And he does come as a warrior to destroy anything that wars against her ability to put her focus on him. His glory he will not share with another. No man, he said, this bridegroom said, no man can serve two masters. And the heart of the bridegroom this morning for you is that you would be wholeheartedly devoted to him, not the things that surround him. Not to be hungry for the word of God, but the God of the word. Not to be hungry for the miracles of God, but the God that does the miracles. Not to be even hungry, listen to me, for souls. But for the one who saves souls. Out of that hunger and out of that relationship and out of that intimacy with him will come all those things. But there's a warning in the spirit this morning that our hunger has to be for the person and the presence of God himself. And he's jealous for us. We may find that God will disrupt our lives a bit to get our attention. We may find that he will disrupt our lives a bit to cause us to focus on him. I don't know about you, but I am so aware of my need for him. So before we talk about, and there are things we can do to cultivate hunger for God, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we need to understand what we're talking about. It's a person. So that's why he says in verse 53, and now we'll read on all that he said. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You do not have to eat flesh and drink blood. That's a spiritual declaration. In fact, a little later on, he says, I'm speaking spiritual things. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. It's important that we talked last week, or last month, I'm sorry, the whole month about causing growth in our inward man. It's important that we understand that one of the primary things that we need to do for the inward spirit man to grow is eat spiritually. And this is what he's talking about. And the primary thing that we feast on is Jesus. It's the way the Father has designed it. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the light. He is the way. He is the truth. Now it leads us to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But he is the door into it all. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. When we have communion, the scripture tells us that we do this in remembrance of him. I want to suggest that it is in remembrance of him. Not what he did. Not the cross. Him. Who he, not who he was, who he is. I could ask you this morning the same question he asked his disciples. Who do you say that he is? Who is he to you? He goes on, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." In fact, one translation says, "My flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And we know, if we were to read on, that his words offended the multitudes and they left him. And then he turns to the 12 and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" He's serious. He was serious in that day, and he's serious in this day. He wants our devotion for him. Not what he provides. There's a great romance going on, if you don't know it, between the bride and the bridegroom. And we've all seen movies in one way or another where she marries him for his money or he marries her for her money. You've seen the stories. It doesn't turn out so well. We've also seen the stories where they fall in love, but they don't know that one of them is royalty. And it has nothing to do with that. What am I saying? I'm saying in this great romance, the bridegroom is jealous that you and I, as the bride, would be in love with Him. Not what He provides, not what He can do, for who He is. There's one way to determine whether you're hungry or not. You will eat. It's silly to say I'm hungry and not eat. You parents know that there is a difference between hunger and an appetite, if you have kids. I'm hungry. Well, there's this and there's that. No, there's this and there's no. Well, there's chips. Yes. They just have an appetite. They weren't hungry. But we can be that way spiritually, and we need to understand that there is a difference. And we can be hungry for the things of God, but not for the God of the things. There is a call and a pull and a drawing in this day for His presence and His person. And He so wants to manifest Himself in places where you are and where I am. And He wants to frequent wherever we frequent, He wants to frequent. And He wants to make us aware that He's there. But it takes the spiritual awareness. It's so easy to look at all these scriptures that we just looked at and see it only in the natural and just feel like, what is this guy even talking about? But if you understand it in the realm of the Spirit, He's talking about feasting on His person, the person of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got born again, I had such a hunger for the Word of God. But I remember the day I could, well, it's not there anymore. The home I was living in, I could take you right to the corner of the... Have you ever noticed when you have spiritual encounters with God, you remember details? Like, just... I could take you to the spot, if the home was there anymore, where I was, sitting in a rocking chair, reading the Word that I was so hungry for. But there was something missing, and I read Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, and it pleased God that in Him, that's Jesus, all fullness should dwell. And I don't know how to explain it except the whole room and my body filled with the presence of God. And I understood, oh my God. It's about the Son. And it pleases the Father that all emphasis is put on the Son. Not knowing about Him, knowing Him. And trusting that if I invest my life in getting just to know Him, the bride getting to know the bridegroom. Imagine that. Did you know God believes in love stories? You're a part of one? It's amazing. Hunger for Jesus, the person of Jesus, His presence, His person, His character. The Apostle Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I might know Him. And it's like, come on, Paul, you've done all kinds of stuff. Yeah, but that's works. See, this is what Jesus meant. Dave referred to it last week. This is what Jesus meant. He said, in the last day, many will come to me. And they will say, we did this and this and this in your name. And He'll say, depart from me. I did not know you. And the implication is, you did not know me. scary stuff. I want to encourage you, be hungry for Him. Obviously, Scripture uses so many natural examples. It uses natural analogies to explain spiritual realities. What did he say? I said the Scripture over and over again uses natural realities or analogies that we can all connect with, whether it's seed or fire or water or bread. It uses natural analogies to help us see the invisible spiritual realities. And so this thing of hunger is just a way of explaining the way things are in the spirit. But they are like they are in the natural. I have an outward man. I have an inward man. The inward man hungers and thirsts just like the outward man does. And one of the ways and one of the things that creates hunger in the outward man is the burning of calories. Serving, doing stuff. And so it is in the spirit. And I have a question for you. Are you a vacuum cleaner or are you a fan? Just asking. And you probably, your first thought is, well, a vacuum sucks. Exactly. It takes in and it's constantly taking in, just taking in, taking in, taking in, taking in to fill a vacuum and a void. And it picks up a lot of junk. A fan, on the other hand, it also moves air, but it's moving it from one place to another. And it passes it through. So I'm just asking, are you a vacuum or are you a fan? If you are a vacuum, you'll find it very hard to be hungry. Because you're always full of it. Because you don't give anything out. I know there's no vacuums in this room. Vacuum cleaners. One of the ways to create hunger is to put yourselves in positions where you need God. And you need His presence, and you need, and I do mean for Him to show up in a given situation, but I mean to, at the end of your day, or at the start of your day, whatever it is, be so empty that you need to fill up with Him. One of the things that I have been attempting to teach and encourage you with over the last several months is don't ever think that time spent in His presence is wasted. See, we want to measure again. We want to measure impartation and spiritual flow that happens between us in the Spirit, and we want to measure it by natural means, and we should not. I guarantee you, you cannot spend time with Jesus and not be changed. And you might say, well, yeah, but I didn't feel. Oh, well, you won't always feel. Many times you will. And you will become accustomed to understand what it means to eat and fill and drink in the Spirit. You are a spiritual being, first and foremost. The part of you sitting in the chair right now that you can touch, feel, and see is not going to heaven. Sorry. Well, no, I'm not sorry, actually. There isn't none of us that is that impressive. No, we get a whole new body, but there is a part of us, there is the inward man. Paul said it this way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there is the reality of the life of the inward man. That's what he was talking about when he said, you'll live forever. And as we give out, there is a hunger that is created and a desire. And the presence of God fills us. And that can manifest in so many ways. It can manifest through music. It can manifest through the Word of God. It can manifest in so many ways. I want to encourage you, don't be a vacuum cleaner, be a fan. Be giving out, giving out. It'll create an appetite in you for Him and for His presence. You want to have a hunger for God? I encourage you to search out the mysteries of God. Do you know that He conceals things for us to find? He does. If there's something that perplexes you concerning God, search it out. You can search it out in the Word, but you can also search it out in His presence. When's the last time you asked God a question? He delights in that. He delights in interaction because remember, He is all about relationship. He is the most unreligious person you'll ever meet. He's not about religion. He's about relationship. He's about intimacy. Communicate with Him. You want to cultivate a hunger with God? Get in the habit of dialoguing with Him. You can dialogue with God while you drive. You can dialogue with God while you work. And you don't even have to do it outward verbally if you can't for whatever reason. I'll never forget, I was a new believer. Oh, I don't even know how many years ago it was. 30 some. And I was a fairly new believer, and I was up on a roof shingling. And all of a sudden, I was aware of dialogue or communication between me and... Actually, I was working on a Jewish synagogue on Ford Parkway in St. Paul, or wherever Ford Parkway is. I think it's St. Paul. And I was just so aware that I could commune with God while doing something like shingling, which I'd done lots of, so I didn't have to think much. We can dialogue with Him. There's a divine exchange that can go on between us. Just letting it sink in. It's important that we understand that hunger for God is spiritual and not intellectual. It's not about what we know. It's about who we know. I know lots of people, and maybe you do too, who want to know stuff about God and want to figure this out and figure that out. And sometimes I get asked theological questions, and sometimes I say it out loud, and sometimes I'm really polite and I don't say it. It's okay. But sometimes I do say it. I say, okay, if we had the answer to this question, what difference would it make?
Yeah, that's good.
What difference would it make? If we knew, and I'm not even going to pick anything because I'll probably offend someone, and I'm not supposed to do that. That's Jesus' job. But we want to know all these, and it's eating from the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's eating from the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. And there's so many things. And we as the church, and I don't mean this church, although I'm sure we're guilty of it, but the church at large wants to investigate so many little nuances that really have nothing to do with people being born or born again or healed or delivered. It's just information. And it's intellectual in nature rather than spiritual. So what I just said is sometimes those mysteries I talked about, once you know the answer, what difference does it make? But it got you to connect with Him. That made a difference. We must understand that hunger is relational and not emotional. Now, that doesn't mean that our emotions are not affected by our spirit. They are. In fact, the only way that your spirit can connect with your body is through your soul. Don't know if you knew that. And so our emotions are very important. Our will is very important. Our mind is very important. Even though I said that spiritual hunger is spiritual and not intellectual, that doesn't mean our minds are very important. But they do need to be renewed. There is a desire on the part of God, and I am couching it or communicating it in the way that I have been hearing it the strongest. God the bridegroom for the bride and for Him to have her full attention for who He is, not for what He can do. We have, over the years, there are people in this room who have walked with God a long time and developed patterns of relating to God. I want to encourage you to be willing to relate to Him in a whole new way, if it's new for you, of just relating to His person for who He is. I am convinced, and I will be convinced for the rest of my life, the bridegroom is visiting the bride. I have been saying for quite a few years, and I think it's truer now than it's ever been, that in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will get here long before He ever gets here. What does that mean? It means that there is such a presence that precedes Him that even though He's on His way, He gets here long before He gets here. If we were to look at it in the natural, if I said to you on July 4th, we're going to have a special service here and President Donald Trump will be here, I can guarantee you that He would get here long before He got here. By that I mean the signs that it was inevitable that He was coming would be evident long before He ever got here. Secret Service would be here, the building would be, there'd just be all kinds of stuff going, now I'm speaking in the natural now, all kinds of stuff going on long before the event ever got here. You understand what I'm saying? And some of you probably wouldn't be allowed to be here. Just kidding. No, you would. But so it is even more so with Jesus. There is such a radiance and such a glory that surrounds him that there is a glory that precedes his actual, there is a actual second coming of the person of Jesus Christ. But we're already in it. He's already coming. He's already on his way. It's inevitable. And we're in the first fruits of it, if I could say it that way. The bridegroom is coming for the bride. And he is coming as a warrior, and he is coming to confront anything that keeps us from having his undivided attention. There's a zealousness and a jealousy with which he pursues us. And that's what he was talking to the crowd about. The 5,000 plus that followed him to the other side of the sea. That's why he said, you are here because your belly got filled with bread. So what is your belly full of? Just letting it soak in. Do we have a keyboardist? Thank you. Oh, by the way, these shirts. Several months. Guy Bistrom, where's Guy? There he is. He bought these shirts. By the way, if you want one, I can't imagine you wouldn't. If you want one, there's a sign up, and they're $20. Obviously, they don't cost that, but they are a fundraiser for the children's summer camp. And so you can buy one. You can buy one for kids if you want to.
Shirts run big.
Say that again.
The shirts run real big.
So. The shirts run big, so you might want a small. I mean, you might want to get it smaller than you would think. And basically it just says pickled by the Lord, and it's just a spring off of a message I preached, and I can't remember the date, but I think the title of it was He Wants You to Be Where He Is. And it's just talking about we are one with Him. You can go ahead. I love music. Well, I do. He is in us and we are in Him. It's a little bit unusual to say that the bridegroom is coming for the bride because he's already in you. And part of what he is after is that we would have that awareness and that confidence, and we would live and know that. When we understand that, then to get into his presence is really easy anywhere at any time. It simply requires that we silence the other voices around us so that we can hear His. It simply requires that we look at the unseen things rather than the things that we can see. That scripture in Isaiah, in fact, I'm going to read that again. In the context of what we just preached. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. That nation that you do not know, you now do know. It's the kingdom of God. You ran to it, and others will run to it. But it's a kingdom that is not of this world. It's a kingdom that is spiritual. And in order for you and I to traffic in that kingdom, we need to grow in our ability to traffic in the Spirit. I know when I talk like that, that there are arguments that rise up in many, many people, in many people's heads and hearts and even emotions maybe. But I tell you this, he is teaching us how to get into the Spirit and live there. He did not choose us. We did not choose him. He chose us. And he's choosing us again. And if you're here today and you find it hard to understand the things of the Spirit, don't give up. He intends to do the heavy lifting. Guy had these t-shirts. You want to share, Guy, a testimony? He had these t-shirts made up because he discovered the secret of soaking. He took God at his word and just asked God to pickle them and just soak in the brine of his presence. And guess what? It works. You are the bride of Christ. And you are beautiful. And you are radiant. And as we heard prophetically this morning, when he looks at you, va-va-boom, he likes what he sees. You got to know that. Because see, that is what the adversary would want to convince you of. That you're not beautiful in his sight. But you are. You are too. Father, we thank you today for your word to us. We thank you for your constant drawing. And we thank you that you do not, and you will not, give up on us. We thank you that you are the strongest member of our covenant. And you continue to draw and you continue to work. That we might be close to you. That we might know your presence. and do great exploits. Father, we ask that the signs and wonders that we heard about prophetically this morning would flow out of a knowing you. We ask you that the salvation of souls that we talked about this morning would come out of a knowing you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.